Let us turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we shall read some verses and commence at verse 1. Mashkil, which means instruction, of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord for ever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up for ever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish for ever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Then verse 19. Thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. When our Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week, that evening he spoke to his disciples and said that all things that were written of him in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him must be fulfilled. And in the Psalms, the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully set forth and shown. And Psalm 89 is one of those in particular. Last week we saw that this psalm is about King David and his royal line. God promised him a succession of kings and a kingdom that would stretch down through history into the future that would never end. Just imagine if you were told that of your family there would be born people who would be descendants that would make some great mark in the world, that would be famous and whose name and reputation would never be forgotten. Well, it's more than that for King David. He rejoiced to know that there would be sons born to him, one after another, who would be successive kings of Israel, and that they would fear God and serve him, and God would be with them each and bless them in their kingship and in their reign over Israel. And this was fulfilled, of course, but there was one who was born of David, who was greater than David, greater than any of his descendants, because of that family line the Lord Jesus came. And although by the time our Lord was born, the royalty had gone out of David's line because Israel had no king any longer, but the promise had not failed. And we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4 these familiar words concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And so, the ultimate descendant and the greatest of all the kings of David was our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he has a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, over the hearts and lives of all his people, a kingdom of grace that will never, ever end. Now here in verses 19 to 21 of Psalm 89, we have that spoken about, and we see there, historically speaking, David being chosen as Israel's king. You'll see that God chooses him from among the people, and we know, of course, that he was an ordinary shepherd boy of no royal lineage at that point, but God exalted him from a lowly station and chose him to be the king after Saul. And he was anointed with oil, wasn't he, by Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And he became Israel's king eventually when Saul died, and God with his hand established him and with his arm strengthened him indeed. And he delivered the Israelites from the Philistines and the Moabites and the Edomites and all their enemies. And he conquered the lands round about and established Israel in peace and prosperity. And he was really the best king that Israel ever had. All that can be seen in the second book of Samuel. It all was historical and all was fulfilled. This was the covenant in verse 34 of the psalm. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun, and be established as the moon, and so on. And it all was fulfilled. However, these words go beyond that, as we've said. David is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that what is said of David here has its real fulfillment in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And let us see verses 19 to 21 in this light. Because here are things in one of the Psalms that had to be fulfilled concerning him, and indeed are fulfilled concerning him. It's applying to our blessed Lord. And here, it's as if the psalmist in the spirit is taken into eternity past and shown the privy council of heaven. And there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit planning the salvation of a people. It is the covenant of grace, that compact made between the persons of the Trinity, planning salvation for an elect people. You see, here is the Father speaking in vision, envisioning this great thing to thy Holy One, the Lord Jesus, saying, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one out of the people. I have found David, or the son of David, David's greater son, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. So the Father is foretelling the great work that the Son will do for his people. He will come into this world and become a man, and he will obey the Father in all things, and satisfy all the requirements and win salvation for his people. You often find in the Old Testament that you get insights into this great and wonderful thing that took place in eternity past. The Father speaking to the Son concerning what he will do. For instance, in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, you get the same thing, where God says to his Son, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." You see, a great worldwide company of people God will give to his Son, for his Son to redeem and have for himself. And the Lord Jesus will rule in his church and over the whole world. "Ask of me and I will do it." And the Lord Jesus asked and the Father gave. And you have it in Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. The Father, God the Father, speaking to the Messiah, where we read, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." You see, Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, "to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." The fact that the gospel has gone into all the world, the fact that there are Christians in so many countries of the earth, is the fulfillment of this. Not just Israel, but the calling of the Gentiles, including us in Europe, in the UK, as part of the great church of God. It's to this that our Lord is thinking in John chapter 13 and verse 3, where we read, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, washes his disciples' feet." The great work of the cross of Calvary is now very near. And our Lord is conscious, you see, that the Father's delivered all these things into his hand, entrusted all this great work to his Son, this Son of David, of whom David was a type and picture. And it's all coming to pass. Well, I want us to look at verses 19 to 21 and listen in to these words as they tell us about our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of his people. I wonder if you have ever been to the Cabinet War Rooms in London, the Churchill Museum and the Cabinet War Rooms in King Charles Street, London. I haven't myself, but I can imagine it's a very desirable place to be, because it's all there as it was during the last war, where Churchill met with his advisers and his top brass, and they discussed plans for the war as it was progressing. And in those war rooms, the cabinet met, and great and historic things were talked about, decided upon, put into effect. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have overheard the discussions between Mr. Churchill and those high-ranking military officials and high-ranking politicians? History was hanging upon these things. The future of our country, whether we were going to fall under Nazi tyranny or whether we would win the war with our allies and be delivered It all hung, humanly speaking, upon the things that happened there. And dear friends, here is the Privy Council of Heaven. Here, if I may put it like that, is the cabinet room where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are discussing the great concerns of salvation. Adam's fall and ruin, and our ruin in him, and the provision of salvation for a chosen people, and what would be done to all this, who would be party to it? The Father choosing the Son, appointing him to be the Saviour of God's elect. The Holy Spirit agreeing to play his part in all that that would involve. We have an insight here. We overhear the parties as plans are made and put into effect. So let's hear then, and let's see what is being said and what is being talked about and prophesied here. First of all, concerning the Lord Jesus, he is anointed for us. Look at verse 20, where God says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Now, it was the custom in Old Testament times that when a king took office, oil was poured upon him. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon him in order to consecrate him to service. And David, of course, was anointed by Samuel. What about our Lord? Well, he was anointed by the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, remember, following his baptism, the Holy Ghost came down from heaven and lighted upon him. And that is the fulfillment of the anointing oil. He was anointed by the Spirit. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, the second person of the Trinity is coming into the world. The one who is going to be the surety for his people and finish a great work for all whom the Father gave him. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon him to equip him and consecrate him to this great work. The Father giving the Spirit. We read of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that anointed the Son who became man. The Father is not going to send his Son into the world on this colossal mission of salvation without enabling him to fulfill it. And as man and as mediator, he is divinely equipped by the Spirit to do this great work. Now, this is what gives our Lord his title, Christ, which means anointed one, Christos in Greek, anointed with the Spirit. Didn't he say in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, quoting these words, in the synagogue at Nazareth, recorded in Luke chapter 4, but quoting Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And it emphasizes the fact, you see, that the Father has sent the Son. Time and time again in the Gospels, our Lord says, the words I speak are not my words, but the Father who sent me. I do not glorify myself. Glorify the Father. Not come in my own name. I've come in my Father's name. These are not my works. These are my Father's works. And there is this great consciousness that he has come from God and has come on this great mission to fulfill all that he promised the Father that he would do. Keeping the law of God perfectly in all its precepts, and then bearing the penalty of the broken law, the curse of the law, in order to give his people a righteousness before God for their salvation and their everlasting acceptance. And the Christ of God has come. And it's a great thrill, dear friends, to see him as a man in his humiliation, still the Son of God and yet truly man, subject to the limitations of flesh and blood and the Holy Spirit servicing him and equipping him and enabling him, empowering him to preach, to work miracles, to glorify the Father, and eventually to go to the cross of Calvary and by the Spirit offer himself up to God as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. This one called here, my servant, typified by David, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Ah, this is no random thing. This is no questionable person who's come into the world. This is the plan of God from eternity past. He is covenanted with the Father and the Father with him. And he comes in the Father's name, the Christ of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And it's a wonderful thing to think that God was with him and God honored him and helped him and blessed him. And on the cross of Calvary, the Father and the Son transacting this great thing whereby he was made sin for his people, him who knew no sin, that we who believe in him might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, if you believe in Jesus, if he is your Savior, you have one who is the Son of God, made man, anointed by the Spirit, the Spirit fulfilling his part in this covenant of grace, this great agreement. Such a complete Savior have you, who has done this great thing, and you can trace him here. David's son, the antitype of David the type, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. And you know, if you're a Christian this evening, you are also anointed by this same Holy Spirit. Because what are we called? Christians. In 1 John 2 and verse 20, we're told, ye have an unction from the Holy One. And the Lord Jesus, who has received the Spirit from the Father, when we become Christians, he gives us his Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit, supplied by the Spirit. We have the anointing upon us. The Christ has Christians who belong to him. And that's what sets us apart, sealed by the Spirit, sanctified, his people. Well, he is anointed for us. Let's see, secondly, that he is provided for us. Look at verse 19, where God says, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Do you see the two natures of Christ here? What a suitable Savior he is. Here is his deity. I have laid help upon one that is mighty, the Son of God, called in Isaiah 9:6, the mighty God. He is a divine Savior. You have to be divine to undertake this great work that he had come to do. Just think about it. To bear the sins of a great multitude that no man can number. All the guilt, the accumulated total guilt of his elect people. To bear all that upon him. And the wrath of God, which they deserved. To bear all that, the multiplied wrath of God. One sin is enough to bring us down to the lowest hell. All the sins that his people would ever commit, and all the everlasting hell that his people would have to endure, multiplied by a great multitude that no man can number, and all upon him. What a load! What a weight! I have laid help upon one that is mighty, that the one who is a substitute, the substitute for his people, bearing their sin and wrath and everlasting condemnation. Oh, what a great work that was, and what a great Saviour he needs to be. That's why in Acts 20 verse 28, we're told that it's the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. It's the blood of God. Because God and man in one suffered on the cross and shed his blood and made atonement. The value of the sacrifice of Christ, the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin, its efficacy is infinite and everlasting because it is divine. Now, are you convicted of your sin? Do you feel unworthy and vile? Are you ashamed of your sinfulness? Do you wonder how God could forgive you? How your sins could be taken away? To wonder that, dear friends, is to dishonor him. Wonder rather at the truth of this. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's called everlasting redemption. There is such infinite virtue in one drop of the blood of Calvary to take away sin forever. That's why the foulest and most guilty of sinners, think of Saul of Tarsus, who murdered Christians. He's washed in the blood of Christ, the blood of God. And he is cleansed, he's clean, he's justified, he's right with God. There's power here and efficacy here in this blood for murderers, for the vilest and the most foul, guilty, criminal people, if they repent and if they turn to God in confession and godly sorrow and fall at the feet of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ, the blood of Calvary, divine blood, will cleanse and go wider than the sinning has gone, and infinitely deeper than it has gone, and infinitely higher than it has gone. Oh, the blood of Christ. No wonder Wesley said, where saints in an ecstasy gaze and hang on a crucified God. Thy love for a sinner declare, thy passion and death on the tree, my spirit to Calvary bear, to suffer and triumph with thee. Are you afraid to die? You wonder how you can go to heaven? I tell you this, if you're a Christian, God has punished your sins in his Son, and God has placated his wrath, and God's justice is satisfied, and grace alone reigns and flows freely. You've got nothing to answer for. Christ has answered for it all. And God is more than satisfied with what he has done through his Son. He's laid help on one that is mighty, and is a mighty salvation, and a mighty everlasting set of consequences. Eternal life and glory for all his believing people. Here is his deity in what he's provided for us. All this was planned, sealed, settled before the foundation of the world. But look, you've got his humanity as well. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. What an amazing thing. That when God's Son was going to take to him frail flesh, in every respect like ours except for sin, that the Lord should choose to be the mother of his humanity, an ordinary peasant girl in Nazareth, espoused to an ordinary working man, a carpenter, Joseph. exalted one chosen out of the people. And our blessed Lord was born of Mary and laid in a manger in a stable at Bethlehem. What lowliness! Not in Jerusalem, not in the palace, not in a royal bedchamber, not surrounded by luxury and opulence. Exalted, one chosen out of the people. Like David was just a shepherd boy, God bypasses the great and the famous, and he is pleased to use the nobodies to do his great work. And our Lord becomes a carpenter's son out of the people. We are human beings. We have sinned. If one is to be a substitute to take our sin and punishment, then our Lord must be human, a human being too. You only can have a real substitution if that's the case. You must have like for like, mustn't you? And we people have sinned, and out of the people has come our blessed Lord to die for us. Oh, is he precious to you, the beloved Redeemer? You see him by faith hanging upon the cross, bleeding, suffering, dying, bearing your sin, bearing your eternal torments in hell, justifying you from all things, presenting you to the Father, reconciled and at peace. Ah, out of the people, one who is mighty, one who is God and yet truly man. And dear friends, we have here too, don't we, the fact that our Lord was exalted after his work. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. When our Lord was raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven, exalted at the Father's right hand, and given glory as the part of the reward for his finished work. But it's not for himself alone, because another part of the reward that was agreed upon was not only that he should have eternal glory at the Father's right hand, but that he should have his people with him there. That's why he prays in John 17:24, Father, I will. See, there's authority. He claims it as his right. He's fulfilled the covenant engagement. Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Do you realize, dear Christian, that he won't count himself complete in heaven without you? If you were not to be in heaven with him, he would be the loser. He would feel it. He is not complete until he has all his church, all his bride with him there in glory. And he has been exalted, and he's going to exalt you as well. And you're going to join him there. What a glorious prospect. But, dear friends, he's chosen out of the people. He has not lost his manhood in going to glory. And that manhood united with deity is real, is true. And so he is still with us in ties of flesh and blood. You remember Joseph, who loved his brethren and yet was parted from them. And then he was exalted to become prime minister of Egypt, and they were there in Canaan. Did he forget them? No, he did not forget them. And eventually he had them with him in Egypt and shared all the glory of that land of Goshen with them. And so our heavenly Joseph, who's gone up on high, he remembers every one of his brethren, every one of his dear sisters. He's with us in ties of flesh and blood, and he's going to have us with him. And right now, he has a fellow feeling for us. He's not forgotten what it's like to live in this world. Do you know what it is to be distressed? He knew what it was to be distressed. And he feels for your distress. Do you know what it is to be rejected and called names? He was despised and rejected of men. He doesn't forget how that felt. And he says, I can feel for you. I know what you're going through. Whatever it is that we endure, and we all have our own story, he has endured the equivalent. And in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows shares a part. He sympathizes with our grief, and to the sufferer sends relief. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's not just the knowledge of omniscience that knows everything. It's the knowledge of fellow feeling with us, whereby he knows exactly what it's like. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us is his Spirit. And he tells the Holy Spirit what comfort to apply, what verse of scripture to bring to mind, what wonderful thing to happen in our life that will encourage us, what providential sign, what good words from somebody. But you see, the Son is in heaven, and he communicates it to the Spirit indwelling us and strengthening our hearts and comforting us and soothing us. He can send grace, all sufficient, chosen out of the people. I'm glad he was not chosen from among the angels. I'm glad he was not chosen from anyone except ordinary people like we are, so that he might be our sympathizer and comforter. He is provided for us. And then one more thing as we close. Not only anointed for us and provided for us, but dear friends, he's victorious for us. Look at verse 21. With whom, says God the Father, my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. In other words, it's the promise that God the Father will ensure that all that his Son has accomplished will be successful. There will be the establishing of it. And in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, you've got it put like this. The Father's words, Jehovah's words to his servant. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will give and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. This work of the Son shall be successful, wonderfully successful. And that word in Isaiah 42 and verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Do you feel a failure? He is not a failure. Do you feel discouraged? He is not discouraged. There is the establishing of everything. Everything Christ has come to do in this world, in building his church, calling out a people for his name, and working in the hearts of all believers so that they persevere to glory. He shall not fail. It's a great comfort. Dr. David Allen, who is one of the representatives of the Trinitarian Bible Society, was with us at our last general committee meeting. And he was sharing with us something of his work, traveling around the country and to Ireland as well. And he was telling us, and it was really delightful to hear, telling us about the encouragements in this time. Real encouragements. We hear a lot that discourages us, but he said there are many encouragements. The number of churches, for instance, that are coming back to the Authorized Version. The number of young ministers who are using the Authorized Version in their ministries. The hunger for the Word of God, especially in Southern Ireland, where he goes. And the openings for the work of the TBS in a great many churches. These are real encouragements. And he quoted this verse, Isaiah 42 and verse 4, of the Messiah. He shall not fail. And he said this, if he shall not fail, we shall not fail. Take that to heart and believe it, because it's the Lord's work, not our work ultimately. And Christ shall not be a disappointed Christ. He will not, after all, following this great covenant of grace between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the great council, and the great following it through in the Son coming into the world, anointed, exalted, chosen out of the people, mighty, all these great things, there will not be any disappointment. He shall not fail, and neither shall we fail. And taken overall, dear friends, his kingdom is coming. The will of God is being done in earth as it is in heaven increasingly. Sometimes the kingdom advances by great leaps and bounds. Sometimes it advances by tiny steps. But it's advancing. And God is having his way, and he will glorify his Son, and his work shall succeed. We are told with God's hand, he shall be established. God's arm shall strengthen him, and the work will be done. Every one of the elect shall be in heaven. The knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There are greater things yet. Glorious future, and ultimately the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It will not always be that Christians are in the minority. Great things are yet to be, even before the Lord returns, we believe. For these things have a great goal and end. Well, may we be encouraged. May we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And may we rejoice to be caught up in these great things, for now and forever. Let us sing together hymn 121.